Our second reading for today explains to us that God's word is living and active, and it lays bare the very depths of our heart and teaches us all about who we are, who God is, about reality around us. His word reveals so much. And so in that spirit, therefore, the readings today do not disappoint, as usual. They reveal a lot, the word of God today, about ourselves, about God, about the world. The Cliff Note version, if you will, about the readings for today, the really short summary will go kind of like this. In the first reading from Wisdom, Solomon is given this choice of what to ask for in life, and he chooses wisdom over riches. He wants to have God's mind, understanding, and view of the world, and insight rather than wealth. In the gospel, this is flipped. When the young man is given the similar choice to choose what he wants, he chooses wealth over Jesus, and he walks away. Tragic choice on his part. And that's what the scriptures essentially come down to today in different ways. So to unpack that Cliff Note theme a little bit more, what else can we say about that? There are a few things that I find, especially the gospel, insightful about, and I would call them, I think, three different areas that we can expand on a little bit here this morning. The first area of insight about the gospel, about God's word that opens us up to know ourselves and him, is what it says about the beautiful mystery of human and divine interaction, how God deals with us in the world and how we deal back with him. It offers us insight. So to get at that, unpack a little bit the narrative with me about the gospel. Here is Jesus on his journey, going to Jerusalem, knowing he's nearing the end of his life in the weeks and months ahead, and who comes up to him but this rich man? He kneels down in the dirt before the Lord. So what a telling thing for a man of wealth and status to, in those days, humiliate himself by coming down low in the mud before this traveling preacher. And he asks him about very important matters. What must I do to have eternal life, he says to Jesus. So that tells us that in the divine human mysterious interaction that we can learn about today, we as humanity come up to the Lord with questions on our heart. What does it mean to be a person? What does it mean to have eternal life? What are things that really matter? What's the meaning of life? Where's all this going? Who am I? Who is God? We have weighty questions on our hearts, and we know on some deep level, if we're honest about ourselves, that the only place, the only person, I should say, who can answer them is the Lord Jesus and his church that speaks in his name until the end of time. There we go for answers. So this rich young man who comes bounding up to the Lord and kneels down is all of us on one level. We wouldn't be here this morning, like we are, if we were not interested in the question on this man's heart. What must I do to be saved? What gives me life eternal? These are important questions, and we all have them. And God is happy to have us ask those questions. How does Jesus respond, again, in the insight of the mystery of divine-human interaction that we are learning about this morning from God's holy and powerful word? He starts with the commandments. You want to be saved? You know the rules. Don't kill, don't commit adultery, honor your parents. Jesus lists some of them off. There's many, but he lists a few. Interesting that God would choose to go right to the rules to answer the question about what matters the most in life. So again, if we're honest with ourselves, on some deep level, the first answer to our question about what's important, what gives us meaning, what do I need, we know at a basic level it is to follow the commandments. There is no eternal life without them. There's no becoming a good society without them, becoming a good person without them. That revolves always around the question of the moral law. So therefore, this makes sense. What are the pressing questions of our day? They deal with morality. Our politics, our Supreme Court decisions, all these kind of the stew of public discourse today, on some level comes back down to the great moral questions. It's about the law, the commandments, because we know that they matter. They matter. The young man responds to this now, again back to divine human interaction, right, with an interesting response. He says, well, I've done all those things. So he kind of justifies himself, and he therefore shows that he approaches the moral law like a checklist. If I do A, B, C, D, then I get E. Is that how salvation works with us and God? Sometimes we are that way in our prayer. I certainly can be. Lord, I've done A, B, C. I would like to have D now done to me. It's easy to do that. It's easy to think that we can justify ourselves. Jesus answers him. Again, this is a dialogue, us and God. We are in dialogue all the time, right? And in Mark's gospel, of the three who have the story, Mark is the only one who includes this very important detail. Jesus, after hearing this, looks at him, and then Mark says he loves him, and then says, well, how about this? Since you've done all those things, there's one thing you're missing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll be able to follow me. Join me. You can't right now because you're too encumbered by your stuff. I'm on a mission. I'm dynamic. I'm moving and I'm going, and the kingdom is the same, and you cannot be in my kingdom if you are tied down by your things. So sell them. Then you'll have the life that you crave. Then you'll have what you know you really want. That's what you must do. It's a very striking thing to say back to this young man. And what does Jesus do? In that gesture, he picks up the one thing he will not give up. And as the gospel shows, his face falls, he is sad, and he turns and walks away. What a tragic ending. God is the same thing with all of us, right? He looks at us, loves us, and says, here's what you need. You want to have things that are eternal, that really matter, that are not passing and coming and going. You want depth and riches and joy in the authentic sense. Then give something up. And it's different for every one of us, really. He always puts his finger in our prayer on the one thing that we just don't want to let go of. He's very clever that God is that way. It's tailored to each of our situations. But he knows what we have to let go of if we're going to really follow him all the way to eternity. So he tells us, give it up. In that moment, therefore, we have the choice to either do so or try to do so or turn away. And as we do, we go away sad, I think, a lot of the time. And this is the last piece of our mysterious divine human interaction piece. Jesus did not chase after him. He doesn't go, I'm just kidding. You can hang on to your money. Let's go to Jerusalem. He lets him walk away. God is the same thing with us. He'll say, here's what you have to do. I'm not going to make you. Want to be happy? This is how it is. If not, you're not going to be happy. End. Okay? So he loves us so much, he respects our freedom to reject what is best for us, even when he tells us it is the fact. That's what his word is. That's what his commandments are. That's what the church's teachings are. They're about what is best for us. We can always walk away, though, and pay the consequences as a result. God will not stop us. He's a good parent that way. So first window right into, from the readings today, the mystery of the divine-human kind of give and take. That's a beautiful dialogue. It ends kind of sadly for him, but we find ourselves in it, I think, if we're honest about our own state in life. We want to know, like this man, what really matters. And what God tells us, we can choose it or we can walk away. The second thing that I think is insightful, and it's related about this gospel, is about the nature of attachments. About being attached to things. And we're all attached to something in ways that are probably not healthy or the best. This man in the gospel, he was attached to his wealth, which meant that it controlled him, not vice versa. And in the ancient days, by the way, as a sidebar, you know, in the Old Testament understanding, if you had a bunch of wealth, they usually thought it meant God was blessing you. Like this was a sign of God's favor. Like Job at the end of the story, for example, he gets all this wealth because God rewards him for being faithful. So for Jesus to say wealthy people can't become into the kingdom, the apostles go, wait a minute, I thought they were blessed by God. This whole thing, you know, ensues, right? So Jesus gives a lesson about attachments. If wealth possesses you, he's trying to say, then I can't possess you, and you cannot have life. What does a rich man do? He walks away sad. Looking at our world today, looking around us in the culture, I think if we're paying attention, we'll notice there's lots of sadness around us. A lot of sad faces, a lot of sad lives, a lot of sad hearts, a lot of anxiety and frustration and anger and contempt. It's a sad world in many ways. And I think that God's word opens our mind to understand why that is. If we're sad, it's because we are attached to something that we should not be. It's a dead giveaway that something is having a possession of us that's not supposed to. In our country, usually it's wealth, frankly. We are all the wealthy people that the gospel is talking about. Most of the world does not live like we do. We are very well off here. Even the poorest among us are quite well off. And it's easy to become attached to things. And as we are, we don't have joy anymore. We get sad. But it can be other things. It can be ideas, can be persons, can be places, can be concepts, can be memories, inclinations, whatever. We all get attached to things. And if we are, then we are sad. The Christian, and this is true in the writings of the saints, if you look at them carefully, there's really no room in the Christian life to be sad about things, with one exception. Christians should be sad about sin. If we see in ourselves, or see in somebody else, a transgression of the commandments, that's call for sadness. We should be sad when somebody else breaks the moral law. We can say that. We should be sad when we do. That should cause a sadness in our hearts that leads to conversion and change and new life in grace. But other than that, though, if we're sad, it means that somehow our faith in God's trust is lacking. We're hanging on to something too tightly that must be let go. So if we notice ourselves sad, then we are missing something essential in our faith. And Jesus says, you're not in my kingdom if you're attached to things too strongly. That's insightful, and we should think about that. And then the third piece about the gospel. So us and God interaction, that's one piece. Attachment's another piece. And then the third piece would be to say how you can write this larger on the scope and size of a parish community. As individuals, this is all true. This is also true on a parish Christian community level also. And by that I mean this. If you think about it for a second, we need to ask ourselves all the time as Catholics in West Bend, even if you're visiting, you know, pick your own home parish, okay? What does our parish, Cabrini, Holy Angel, St. Mary's, mean to the rest of West Bend? Why are we here? What's our mission? What's our point? What's our reason for existence? It's not just for our own good. And I say that because we find ourselves as a parish living in this gospel story. We are Jesus, the parish, on the road to Jerusalem, offering up ourselves like he did. And that means that passing by us all the time, on the streets, at the supermarket, in the store, wherever, are people like this young man who want to know what matters most in life. Who is God? Who am I? Why does it matter? What should I believe in? The passing world has these questions on their hearts. And you know who they're going to look to for an answer? Us. That's what a parish is for. It exists to be the face of Christ in a community so that way they can have the answers that they crave. And they drive by our church door, and I'm sure, even though they're not honest about it all the time, they would think to themselves, what are those Catholics doing there? Who are they? What do they believe in, right? There's something mysterious about us that I do think, even with all of our mistakes of late, do hold the world's attention. So we have to honor that and think about that. What a tragedy it would be if Cabrini disappeared from West Bend as a parish. If our school was no more, if our formation was no more, if our liturgy was no more, if our presence at the hospital stopped, that would be an absolute tragedy for West Bend. And we have to know that. Same thing for St. Mary's, Holy Angels. The Catholic community is Jesus to the young man of the gospel. They want to know who we know. Part one. Part two, this gets to how we think about our possessions, therefore. Because it's easy as parishes to think about things. I do this all the time, right? We have buildings, we have structures, we have properties, we have processes, and we have to always ask ourselves, like the apostles wrestled through and like the young man, what's all this stuff for? What's the building for? We just got done spending a ton of money on improvements in the last year here, which is great, but the point is, all that stuff, roofs, parking lots, doors, whatnot, it serves our mission. Without that, it'd be nothing. It's just a building. It's just a parking lot. We have good parking lots soon and dry roofs now so we can pray better, teach better, serve better, love better, be the face of Jesus more effectively. And the second all that stops, then the parking lot doesn't matter anymore. All that we have here must serve mission. All that we do must serve mission. West Bend needs us to be on top of our mission game. That's why we're making improvements to our campus. Not for us, it's for them, to bring them here and grow us. If that's not true, then Jesus says you're hanging on and you're attached in ways that are destructive for your community and you have to let them go. It's time to change them. So every community must pray through this. And last point, point three out of sub-point three. How do you like this essay? Is this good? This is a stewardship gospel. I mean, what do we learn about generosity, right? The man hung on to his wealth and he was sad. Jesus says to us all, if you hang on to your wealth, if you hang on to your time, if you hang on to your talents, you will be sad. But if you let them go and you give them away, you'll have joy. So when parishes like myself or the charities ask for money, it's an invitation to generosity and to joy. So the most joyful people I know, the most grateful people I know, that the happiest ones to be around are those who are generous, and they give and they support. They give to missions like our own and like others that are worthwhile. So these gospel stories that we find ourselves in are always a summons to think about what has a hold on my heart, what drives my giving, what drives my time, what drives my priorities, what possesses me, what do I seek to possess, what's my mission, what's my purpose, what are the commandments, am I generous? All this is in the stew of these readings, and they are such important questions. When the young man says, what must I do to have eternal life, this is what he's talking about, wrestling with deep things. And that's what we're wrestling with this morning here, deep things. And our parish must do so too. We are vital to West Bend. Our mission matters, your contributions to that matter, of any sort, right? All this comes down to what the Lord asks of us all the time. So, at the end of the day here, right, what do? We praise the Lord, as we must, that with his word he opens our hearts and mind to understand these things about ourselves. About the world, about sadness, about attachments, about mission. All this comes alive in his word. Think of all the things that go on and on, right? His word is so rich. What a gift. And he gives it to us this morning for free. So let's give him back our hearts, ourselves, our lives, and our minds, and know that his word shows us what's most important, not only about him and about the world, but about ourselves, so we can lead other people always back to him.